If you decided to listen to this week's message of Doxodeo Figuard Park, we know that Jesus has placed something on your heart. So let's dive in.
There's a movie called Instant Family. Anyone ever seen Instant Family? Oh, yeah, that's the appropriate response. It's quite a cute movie. It's a good watch. And I love this movie because I think this movie, and I've said this a few times in church, but I regularly experience God speak to me when watching a movie, all right? Like, I know you think I'm supposed to be like more spiritual than that. I'm not, sorry. I watch movies on a weekend, and very often I actually experience God speak to me. But this movie, Instant Family, I think it mirrors something so beautifully when it comes to church. The movie goes like this. A young couple, they decide to foster 3 children, all right? Not adopt them yet officially, but to foster them, kind of see where this goes. If you haven't watched it, oh, sorry, spoiler alert name, but it's like an oldish movie, so sucks to be you. Anyway, they decide to foster 3 children, and like any good comedy slash drama, it is complete anarchy within the first 10 minutes, okay? So in an instant, these carefree young adults, you know, married couple, they go from being carefree, independent, like can go wherever I want, whenever I want. They go from that to being parents in an instant. Not just parents, but parents to 3 children, including a teenager, all right? So teenagers are the worst. Let's just say that, right? Fusion is here, I think. Sorry, I'm sorry about that. But in an instant, they become family, and they laugh a lot, and they cry a lot, and they shout at each other, and at one point, one guy gets like a nail in the foot, shoots himself with a nail gun. It is complete anarchy, all right? They are thrown into a house. Relative, they're like complete strangers. Think about it. They met these kids once, and then they're like, Pikachu, I choose you. All right, like, we're going to like be family. They go home, and suddenly they're around a dinner table. And now they have to figure out, shucks, how does this work? Like, we are effectively 5 complete strangers, and now we're family. I think that mirrors something about church so beautifully. If you've been in this building for longer than 5 minutes, you would hear that we speak a lot about church within the content, the context of family, right? Ephesians chapter 2 is probably one of the best gospel explanations in the New Testament, all right? One of the best chapters out there. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul ends this chapter by writing from verse 19 to 20. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. Gentiles were those outside of the Christian faith, you know, the non-Jewish people. So that's you and me, okay? So pay attention. He then writes, you are citizens along with all of God's holy people. And then he says this, you are members of God's family. Together we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is our big brother himself, Jesus. Paul writes that being a Christian is not a solo sport. Okay? I don't know if you know people like this, but that is something that I want to bust right at the start of this sermon series. You cannot belong to God and not belong to his family, the church. It is not possible. All right? If you know Christians like that, they are following a different Jesus, okay? Because God says that we have been saved from death to life, you know, from sin, you know, into identity and right standing with Jesus. But I'm not only saved from something, I'm saved into something. I become related with God. I'm part of his family. This is echoed in John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. John writes and he says, but to all who believed him, speaking about Jesus, and accepted him, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. You see, the concept of family, right? Siblings, you know, being a child of God, having siblings in a church family like this, that is crucial in our understanding when we start speaking about something like church, because that is one of the biggest ways in which church differs from any other social club that you belong to. Whether it's CrossFit, paddle, pickleball, the book club, the neighborhood watch, it doesn't matter, all right? But church is not something you can participate in or opt out of depending on your level of comfort or availability, right? I have a 1.5-year-old, and he's crazy, and he's starting to put words together and all of that. But the reality is, somewhere within the next, 13 to 18 years, he is going to be a teenager. And he is going to have moments where he's going to, vip himself, He's going to want to pack his bags like any teenager does. He'll go, oh, come on, all of us did that at a stage. I remember being a teenager at home. You're in a fight with mom and dad, and you're like, I'm running away. And then you, slam the door, pack your bag. I always used to pack, one, set of clothes. And I was like, I'll survive. I don't need anything else, right? And then I would reach the front door. And funnily enough, my mom would always be like, yo, go. Not from a bed or a weird space, but she's like, you've gotten this far. You have your one extra panty. Okay, let's see how far that's going to get you. And then by the door, I realize as a very wise and mature 14-year-old, I'm like, wait, it's not that easy. It's not that easy to not be part of this family, right? Even if I vip myself and I pack my bags and I'm at the front door, it's not that easy, right? Church is like that. You're born into a family and you can't choose based on your level of comfort or availability if I belong to this family, because the gospel says, not I, not me, Aiden, the gospel, Jesus himself says, that if you respond in faith to the free gift of salvation, you're born again into a family. It's different than CrossFit and pickle and paddle, and all those things are great, right? And you will for sure experience a sense of, belonging and community at those spaces. But all those spaces are spaces where I pay a little bit of a subscription fee, right? I get a service, and then that's kind of it. Church is not that. Church is family. And what we want to do in this series is we want to journey through three ideas, just three. Three ideas as to this concept of, if I'm born again into a family and it is the church, what does that mean? I said it during communion. One of the things that it means is that the people you came with tonight, they are your siblings. They are your brother and sister. Some of you are like, yo, that's great. I like the people I came with. You know that person that's here tonight that you don't like? That you avoid because they're annoying or too loud or too this or too that, or they're too student or they're not student enough, or all those things. Those people here tonight that when you see them at church, you kind of act like you're on your phone because you don't want to make eye contact with them. Or when you see them at church, you kind of, I quickly have to go to the bathroom. I know I just went to the bathroom, but I have to go to the bathroom again. Jesus says, not me. You can be mad tonight, but don't be mad at me. Be mad at Jesus, okay? Jesus says that if you respond in faith to the gospel, and you say yes, you're born into a spiritual family, that means every single individual here tonight that's following Jesus is your family, your brother, your sister. Some of our siblings are easy to love, right? Some of our siblings are a little harder to love. Some of you are annoying. Some of you are hard to love. I want to make eye contact. Some of you are hard to love. Some of you are immature. But Jesus makes this statement, and he says, when you're born again, these people, they become your family. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three implications. Three implications of, in this instant family, because now I'm born again, I follow Jesus, and I'm suddenly thrown into a building with 300 other people. Some of them are great, some of them I don't like, some of them annoying, some of them easy to love, some of them hard to love. We're instant family. And over 3 weeks, we're going to look at these three things. One, in this instant family, I forgive quickly. Two, I lay down myself. Three, I choose joy. In this instant family, guess what? You forgive quickly. You lay down your life for the sake of others, and you choose joy. And we're going to journey through that over the next few weeks. But when you are thrown into an instant family like this, born again Christian, following Jesus, these are my brothers and my sisters, I can guarantee you of a lot of things, right? But there's one thing that I can, like, with a 100% assurance guarantee you, and it's this: you will have to forgive often, because we're not perfect. I am not perfect, right? I will disappoint you somewhere. Sorry. Your community group lead, Edgar, is like, yeah, like, I'm sorry, man. Guess what? Your community group leader somewhere will disappoint you. Your discovery leader somewhere will disappoint you. Your radiance leader, they're great, but somewhere they will disappoint you. The person sitting next to you, your best friend, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, whoever you are sitting next to in this instant family, somewhere they will disappoint you. Because we're not perfect. But I love the fact that church is not perfect, because it means it's the perfect place for a bunch of imperfect people, all right? This church will make you mad sometimes. Some of the things we say might upset you. The way we think might, you know, disappoint you. We're to this, we're to that. The worship is to this. The jokes in the sermon are to that. Aiden is too loud. Brent is too, like, dad joke, you know. Etkin is too whatever. Somewhere in this family, your brother and your sister will hurt you. But that's a good thing. Because being a part of God's household means I forgive quickly. What happens when you don't forgive? Actually harboring unforgiveness, it poisons your spirit. But I'm going to get to that in a second. But it very physically poisons your body. Get this, walking around with a sense of resentment or built up anger or unforgiveness, it actually activates your body's stress response. So when your body is under stress, certain things start happening. You start making more hormones, the stress hormone, specifically cortisol, to help you cope with the stress, right? That is the hormone that gets you through tough situations, you know, fight and flight and all of those things. But when that hormone's level is too elevated for too long, your body starts paying the price. Your immune system is weakened, making you more susceptible to sickness. Get this, your heart starts working harder than it should to get blood to your body, right? You are more prone to mental health problems like anxiety and depression. Harboring unforgiveness, resentment, anger towards someone, it physically poisons your body. What does it do to your spirit? Let's read. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27. Paul writes, "Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold for the devil." A few weeks ago, we actually preached and spoke about demonic influence. You can go watch that on our YouTube channel where we stream our services. But get this, nowhere else in the New Testament is there a specific sin referenced that apparently gives the devil access and influence to your life, but anger. That's how serious God is about this. According to Jesus himself, Matthew 5, 21 to 26, according to Jesus himself, anger is the first step to murder. Now, all of you are like, Aiden, relax. Like, Y'all, sometimes the students annoy me, but I'm not like there where I want to like commit murder, all right? Y'all, Aiden, like the worship is to that or your sermon is to this, but I'm not nowhere near where I want to like murder someone. But Jesus himself says, anger sets up a little camping spot in your spirit when it comes to the influence of the devil. It's pretty scary, right? The fire of anger, if it is not quenched quickly with forgiveness, it'll poison your body, it'll poison your soul, and get this, it'll poison this family. If you currently, at this moment, if you're angry with someone, get this, you are poisoning this body, the church. Sorry. Have you ever noticed that if you're angry and you go to sleep at night, the next morning you tend to wake up less angry, right? Yeah. It's not because your anger has been dealt with and processed. No, it's because you just cleared a little space for anger to set up camp in your spirit. Have you ever seen people who camp? They're never in a hurry. They're comfortable, like, right? They're not in a rush. Everything is like takes much longer to do because we're not in a hurry. I don't have electricity. I have to build a fire to make my meals, right? No one camping is ever in a hurry. And Paul writes and he says, letting the sun set on your anger, it's like clearing a little camping space for the devil, saying, you stay here for a while. No wonder Jesus says, and he's so serious about it, that you and I ought to forgive. Why is something like forgiveness important when we speak about instant family focusing on the church? Because here's the truth. If you and I can't forgive our siblings in this building, you won't be able to do that out there, right? If you struggle to love your siblings in this building, you won't love people in the city. If you struggle to forgive your siblings in this building, you won't forgive people out there. If we in this place, in this local church, if we don't carry the hope and the grace of forgiveness with each other, you and I will be a terrible witness of Jesus to the world. That's why we have to speak about it here. How often am I to forgive? Let's open up our Bibles, Matthew chapter 18. 21 to 35. This passage, Matthew 18, 21, starts with Peter asking Jesus a question that all of us have wondered at one stage. He asks and he says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Peter asks the question to Jesus. Jesus, how much is enough? When is enough enough? And after this question, Jesus launches into a parable where he tells the story of a king who wished to settle his accounts with the people who worked for him. And he specifically references two servants. He says there was a king, he had a servant that he approached, and this servant owed him an amount of money that he would never be able to repay. He writes about how he would have to sell his children, sell his wife, and even commit himself to prison for the rest of his life, and it would still not be close to paying off the debt that he has towards this king. He starts begging for mercy, this servant. And the passage says, out of pity, the king cancels his debt. He says, it's free. You can go. This servant, like, you know, set free from a ridiculous amount that he owed. He would have literally had to give his whole life to not even come close to repaying this debt. This servant walks away and he meets up with another servant. And this servant owes him money. But the passage says that the amount that he is owed is small. It's insignificant. It would actually be quite easy to repay. This servant also begs for money, and servant number one, who was just set free from his massive debt, reacts really badly. He chokes the guy, literally. It says he chokes him, physically attacks him, and then throws him into prison over a small amount that is owed him. The king hears about this. The king hears, I can't believe it. Servant number one, whose debt was like insane and I canceled it, went away, found another guy that owed him money and did not do the same, and his reaction is harsh. Verse 32, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, this is normally the verse that is used to guilt trip you into like following Jesus and forgiving people. I won't do that tonight, but I'm going to say something about it. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. A few quick thoughts on this passage. When Peter asks Jesus, how many times am I to forgive? Is 7 enough? Because then I give them a week and they can sin once a day and I'll forgive them, right? And Jesus says, no, up to 70 times 7. So that's 490 times for those of you who like numbers. So is Jesus saying that come number 491, you don't have to forgive. You can like stay angry, set up camp for the devil, and just like, you know, be resentful and passive aggressive for the rest of your life. No, that is not what Jesus is saying, because if we remember, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. So what is Jesus saying? Because he just said 490 times, but also love keeps no record of wrongs. No, the statement he's actually making is by the time you reach number 491, trust me, you will be in the habit of forgiving. It's not about the number. It's about the seriousness of the matter, saying, yes, you should forgive. First thought. Second thought, this passage has been used in the past to guilt trip people into responding to salvation, to the gospel, saying, you know, God won't forgive you. You have to first forgive others, right? That is not what this passage is referring to. This parable or this specific passage, it does not refer to forgiveness between God and sinners, but forgiveness between brothers. Remember, Peter asked, Jesus, my brother sins against me. Not my enemy, not even, not that person or that person, my brother sins against me. How often am I to forgive? And Jesus replies, every single time. I am not saying that you should endure injustice. I'm not saying that you should endure abuse. I'm not saying that you should condone toxicity. As in people manipulate you and use you and abuse you and your resources. That is not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this. When you're born again into the family of God, guess what? We forgive quickly. As many times as necessary. As many times as needed. So what about verse 35 then? So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Does that mean that God will physically, you know, remove my salvation if I don't forgive? No, that's not what it means. Because quick little lesson, there's a difference between justification and forgiveness, all right? Justification, the moment in the courtroom of heaven where you say yes in faith to the gospel and you are in an instant declared righteous in front of God. That's justification. Happens once, can't be removed. You can't be born and then unborn, okay? Justification happens once. I'm in right standing with Jesus. Yes, here we go. Okay, forgiveness, on the other hand, is when a bad relational standing is healed, right? Forgiveness is that sense of peace where I, as Aiden, wake up every morning knowing this, God holds nothing against me. I'm close to him. He loves me. You know, he has forgiven me. There's a healing when it comes to our relationship. Here's a quick freebie lesson on marriage. All of you want to get married one day, right? Here's the thing. When myself and my husband, Neil, when we have a bad week and we fight, I'm usually the one that starts shouting and then end up, you know, saying things that I shouldn't be saying. When there's bitterness between us, there's a sense of harboring a bit of anger, you know, and resentment. Does that make our marriage contract null and void? No, it doesn't. I am as married when I'm angry to him as when I love him, all right? I can't be any more or any less married to him, but our relationship is under a lot of strain when there's resentment between us. There's something of the quality of your relationship with God that will suffer if you are harboring anger and unforgiveness. So what it is saying is, in a sense, God can remove himself from you. Yes, he can. Not in terms of your position, not in terms of your right standing, not in terms of your salvation, but relationally, the experience of Jesus, God can withdraw if his children are angry at each other, if they walk around with resentment and bitterness. You know who suffers most when myself and Neil are angry at each other? Our son, Benjamin. You know who will suffer most if you carry around unforgiveness to your brothers and sisters in this church? The family. You, yes, in your spirit and in your body, but the rest of your family, they will carry the poison of your unforgiving heart. It's gotten very quiet. How can I forgive? By being reminded what you have been forgiven of. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." If you struggle to forgive, it might be because you don't realize what you've been forgiven of. You and I, we were servant number one in the Matthew parable. You and I, we were the servant with the debt amount that we could never repay. You and I were in trouble when it comes to my sin and the righteousness of Jesus. But in that parable, in Matthew, what happens? The king cancels the debt of servant number one. But get this, he cancels the debt at a cost to himself. The king in the parable in Matthew willingly takes a massive financial knock to free the servant of his debt. Comes at a cost. God himself paid a price. It's not just canceling our sin. It's not just forgetting about them. He paid for it with his own body, his own blood, his own child sacrificed. When I ponder just like 2 minutes on that, I'm very humbled by the fact that I really ought not to withhold forgiveness from my brothers and sisters. Last few thoughts, and then we're going to end. Does forgiving mean that, you know, that injustice is just swept under the rug and it's made okay? No, it's not that. But it's releasing you from the hold thereof. You see, sometimes forgiveness can be, unforgiveness can be really subtle. I mentioned a few of that, but who are the people you avoid at church? Because they're to this, to that. Who are the people that when there's a social gathering, you first ask who's going? Because if X, Y, and Z is going, then I don't want to go. Just let that linger for a second. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's not that burning rage when I see them and I want to like punch them. If it's that, that's pretty serious. But more often than not, unforgiveness, it's subtle. It's in that, sorry, I'm not coming to the bride because I don't want to see that guy or that girl. I'm not list for them. Why? Did you allow anger to set up camp somewhere and now you can't really understand why you're passive aggressive with that person? Who are the people in your mind that you go, yo, if this person or if those people, if they're not in our church anymore, I'd be really glad. Who are those people? Who's that person? If it's me, sorry, forgive me. Sometimes it's subtle. The people next to you, behind you, in front of you, they're family. And in this family, we forgive often, we forgive quickly. Can I invite the worship team to join me on stage? I want to end off with this. I mentioned at the start of communion that I'm going to stretch you a little tonight. I haven't even started with that, just saying. The stretch is still coming, so prepare yourself. But I want to end off with this as the worship team joins us. We're going to end in a second. In Hebrews 2:11, the writer states that Jesus, get this, Jesus is not ashamed to be called your brother. How special is that? Jesus himself, the God who came to earth in a fragile human body, he proudly announces to heaven and to the universe and to the created world, I am proud to be your brother. Wow. Jesus is not ashamed to relate to me. He's not ashamed to include me. He's not ashamed to spend time with me. He's not ashamed to be in the same room as me. He's not ashamed when I'm part of the conversation. He actually takes pride in calling me Aiden, his sibling. What? If Jesus does that, who are you to be ashamed of your brother and your sister? Last verse, and then I'm going to stretch you. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, he tells his disciples a very unsettling statement. Get this, Matthew 5, 24 to 25. If you are offering your gift at the altar, speaking about an act of worship, right? If you are busy worshiping and there you remember that your brother has something against you, get this, leave your gift. Go first and be reconciled to your brother and then come and worship me. Can you see how serious Jesus is when it comes to forgiveness? He says, if you are preparing yourself on a Sunday to come and worship me, to come together with your brothers and your sisters, and as you are preparing to worship me, you're getting on the bus to go to church, you're getting in your car, you're getting dressed, you know, you're amped, you're making the reels and all of that, and you remember, yo, I hope that person doesn't come because I'm actually still quite angry at them. Jesus is saying, don't worship me until you've forgiven. That's hectic. He's saying, first go. And remember, he says, if you know your brother has something against you, it's even further saying, it's not even me that needs to forgive, but I know you, my brother, my sister. There's something in your heart against me, and I can't worship Jesus until you and I are reconciled. That's what he's saying. I cannot worship Jesus if there's distance between me and my sibling. That's how serious he is. Can I invite you to stand with me? We're going to end. Just take a deep breath quickly as you stand. Everybody in and out. One more time. In and out. Can't preach on forgiveness and then not give you opportunity to forgive. I'm sorry. If you're angry at me, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm going to give you the opportunity in a second because I want to invite you. Before you worship now as we end, if there's something in your heart against someone, my brother, my sister, can I implore you? Can I beg you tonight? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It will poison your body. It will poison your spirit. It will poison this family. So So I want to invite you, if there's someone you need to forgive and they're not here tonight, can I invite you to, as we end in worship, to maybe give them a call outside quickly? If you're too uncomfortable with that, can I invite you to, before you worship, send them a message saying, I need to talk to you. We need to get together somewhere. How's your week looking? This is important. If they're not here, can I invite you to do that? And then also, lastly, if they're not here and you've given them the call, they're not answering, and you've sent them the message, but you still want to just be free of that for a second, we do have ministry stations to my right and to my left. I want to invite you to write their name. If you're too uncomfortable writing their name, write their initials or whatever. You can also just write that person, because you and God will know who that person is. If they're not here tonight, I want to invite you to do that. Write it down. Give them a call before you worship. Send them a message before you worship. But now I'm going to really stretch you. If there's something in your heart against your brother and sister that's here tonight, can I ask you not to worship until you've gone to them and be reconciled? If you know, it's not even me who carries the grudge, but you know in your brother and in your sister, there's something that's not right. There's distance. Jesus is saying, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In this family, we forgive often, we forgive quickly. Not because it's a law, not because I'm afraid. Please don't forgive because you're afraid, right? I don't forgive because it's a law. I don't forgive because I'm afraid. I don't forgive because Aiden says so. I forgive first and foremost because I live with the knowledge of what I have been forgiven of. That's why I'm excited about this series, because we're going to preach on family and what family looks like, what church family is meant to be. This church, we forgive quickly. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity. If there's something you want to chat with someone, do it. Yes, it's awkward, but it's okay, because everyone is awkward, all right? Everyone's uncomfortable. It's fine. It's okay. Family is messy, all right? Family is not all together at all times. Family, they throw food at each other, all right? Family farts, okay? It is not perfect. Just going to say fart one more time, because then everyone is like over the awkwardness. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to worship God. But I want to invite you, don't let the moment pass if you have to be reconciled to your brother and sister around you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that in this moment, we can just surrender our hearts to you and be thankful of what we have been forgiven of. And Father, we pray together in faith that this family would be known as a family that forgives quickly and often. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome to use the ministry stations if you want to write something down. If you want to worship God, go for it. If you want to talk with someone, do it. Amen. Let's worship.
What a message. If you feel that someone would benefit from this, share it with them. We are all about family on mission.